Welcome to the Lawrence Street Sermon Podcast. I am Pastor Dennis Knight, and on these podcasts, I'll be sharing a condensed version of sermons preached in person. If you are looking to connect, you can reach me at dknight77@kingme-ministries.com. Let's explore God's Word together.
Our scripture is taken from Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" When Joe's not here, I feel like I've preached seven times already before I get to preach, because I just can't limit what I need to say. That song, how many of you guys are familiar with that Sunday school? "The wise man built his house upon the rock." We have a little grandson since he was maybe, what, not even a year old. Epi's been singing that song with him, and he has the motions down. And this very morning, he came out on the front porch this morning, and I played that song while he was drinking some milk. But what a powerful part of Scripture that is. My sermon title this morning is kind of an unfun one to talk about. The scariest verse in all of Scripture. And I want to ask you, what is your scariest moment? Did you hit play? Your scariest moment in life. What comes to mind when you think of the scariest moment in your life? Dave?
I think maybe I'm not safe.
Yeah, when you think about, am I truly a disciple? What were you saying?
Some rattlesnakes.
Rattlesnakes? I'm going to go with Doug on this one. Right.
Southern California. I once walked into a den of rattlesnakes. It's a long, long story, so I won't tell it here, but that was the scariest thing.
Yeah, I can't argue that.
There's... remember that. We'll have to get the story later.
For sure. Robert? Reading the book of Revelation is pretty scary. Yeah.
For me, it's always the kids.
It's always the kids?
Lost, sick, whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Once a friend of mine decided to walk across the Merrimack River up above the falls when we thought it was frozen. We got halfway across and everything started to crack around us. So we turned around and went back the way because we knew that ice was already sink. We didn't know what was in front of us.
Right.
We were in the middle of the river.
That's actually pretty scary. Yeah. Anybody else? Those are some pretty scary moments. My wife stole my thunder a little bit. The scariest moment in my life is when my phone rings anytime past 9 p.m. Right? As a pastor, that could mean something. As a dad, that could mean something. And some of my children are in the back. And Kaylee will call me sometimes. And how do you start the conversation? Her car is okay. She knows the first thing out of her mouth when she's calling her dad is, "Dad, don't worry, the car's okay." And I'm not worried about the car. I'm worried about what's going to happen if the car doesn't break down. And my other kids, when they called dad, and she named her car Oscar. How cool is that, right? That's pretty awesome, right? But when any of the other kids call, they know right away to say, "Dad, I'm okay. I just need money," right? Just like, okay, oh, with that, that's all you need, right? But for me, that's the scariest thing that happens is my phone ringing after I go to bed. Nothing good calls, right? After that time, it's always bad news, usually. And so I look at this scripture, and I'm going to reread it, just part of it. Verses 21 and 23, God's word says, "Not everyone who says to me," now this is Jesus speaking, "not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." What are you saying, Jesus? "But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And Jesus again says, 'Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of evil.'" If God had a Bible verse that was his favorite, it would probably be John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." That's probably his favorite verse. If Satan had a favorite Bible verse, I suspect that this one might just be it. The one where Jesus has to look at a creation, a child of God, and say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You can see Satan like, yes, that's such an awesome verse. Some of them will not make it into your kingdom. What a sick and disgusting enemy we have. Note where Jesus puts this verse, this scary verse. He puts it at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. I think that's an interesting place to put such a powerful and scary statement. I like sermons that end with a challenge and maybe a good story, not the scariest news anybody could ever hear. But that's exactly what Jesus does. He tells us what it looks like to be a member of his kingdom. Remember the Beatitudes? These are the attitudes that somebody that knows me should have, that they should strive for, that they should live to incorporate it into their lives. And he wraps up that sermon by saying that some of you I will kick away. I will depart from me. This verse that we're looking at, it's so tough because we can't sugarcoat it, and we certainly would be wrong to skip it, right? We have to look at what's going on here. And Jesus is being very intentional, and even the timing of it is intentional. But Jesus is saying to us that there is going to be two groups at the end. When Jesus comes back in all of his glory, there are going to be two groups. There's going to be the group that know him, right? Jesus said, as he's ready to depart the earth in John 17, he says, "Eternal life is this, that they know you, and they know that I'm your son." And then he says to the other group, well, the verse that we're looking at right now, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." It's not going to be a group of saints and sinners, right? God understands that both groups are going to be filled with sinners. There's not one that does right. The Bible tells us that we've all, like sheep, gone astray. It's not going to be sinners here and saints over here. It's not going to be those that are rich over here and those that are poor over here. It's not going to be the uneducated over here and the intelligent people over here. It's not going to be the beautiful people and then the people that just don't measure up. It's going to be either you know me or you know me not. That is the only thing that we will see. I read this verse this week and I'm like, Jesus, it kind of feels like you don't want any one of us to have an assurance that we can be saved. You want us to walk through this life with this doubt, Dave, right? Am I saved? Am I not? Do I know him? Do I know him not? Jesus is not the kind of God that takes a carrot on a stick and dangles it in front of you and makes you think, I can get it. I can get it. It's attainable. I can get it. And then you realize that you're still not able to reach that salvation that he provides. Jesus says, God says in his favorite verse, right? "For whosoever believes in me shall not perish." We know that there is an assurance of the believers. It's part of our doctrine that we can look at scripture and we can know that if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart, you will be saved. We can walk with this confidence. I don't think we do God any justice when we're back and forth wondering if we're saved or not. I don't want my kids to walk around life wondering, is dad mad at me? Does he love me? Or does he love me not today? I want my kids to, no matter what happens, and I'm an average dad at best, but if they know that my dad loves me no matter what happens, how much more should we have that assurance that I believe in him, the grace that he's extended to me, I take that by faith and I believe in him and I'm trusting him for my salvation. We can have an assurance. Jesus is not doing that. What Jesus is doing is Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. I remember with my buddy, I used to have a best friend, Patrick. He was born on March 7th. So he was just like 2 or 3 weeks older than me. And he's a strong kid, but he's not as strong as I was. All right. And I'm not using this as an arrogant thing, but we would play for months with no issue. And then something would cause us to sort of have a little bit of conflict and we would fight. And it just happened that he never beat me up. I always beat him up. And there was this one time where we're like starting to fight right in a mud puddle. And I said, Pat, are you sure we want to do this here? We're like eight. And he's like, yes. And needless to say, he was completely wet from that. But I remember like we would do these things and I would just draw a line in the sand and be like, Pat, you stay over there and I stay over here. And he would be like, no. And he would cross that line. And what we see here, that's not in my notes. I don't know where I'm going with that. But Jesus is not dangling a carrot as much as he's drawing a line in the sand. And he says, you need to understand this truth. I can't compromise this truth. The one thing that's going to put you in my kingdom is to be obedient and to know me. And to be outside of my kingdom is only that you would not know me. So Jesus is wanting to make this very clear at the end of the greatest sermon ever preached. Did I ever tell you that I had a sermon, an instructor at seminary who said that they looked at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount at Mount, and she gave him a grade of a C+. I'll never forget that. I'm like, how do you give Jesus a C+ on the greatest sermon ever preached? She probably doesn't know him. She's probably in this group. No, just kidding. But Jesus is making it pretty clear. And if we look at earlier in chapter 7, he's making this abundantly clear, because in 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate, not the wide road that leads to destruction. Jesus is saying there's a way. It's narrow. It might be difficult. And there's also another way that leads to destruction. And in verse 15, he starts talking about the wolves in sheep's clothing. That there will be people among us that call themselves Christians, that attend church, but they're nothing more than a wolf, pretending to be one of his sheep and in his flock. In verse 17, he says that every good tree bears good fruit, right? Fruit, but good fruit. He's drawing this line. He's making this distinguishing that there is a difference. And in verse 21, he says, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord, know me. Not everybody who calls me Lord. So Jesus is drawing a line between authentic and fake. How many of you guys ever been to New York City? I bought a watch in New York City once. This is a true story. I'm with the Salvation Army and I'm in my Salvation Army uniform, and I heard that you can get a good watch for cheap. And I was looking for this in Chinatown, and I remember finding somebody, and they're like, come with me, come with me. And we went down two flights of stairs into this basement. I'm like, I'm never coming out. I'm never coming out. And I got this watch, and I think I paid like $40 for a watch that would be like $200 or $300. And I was so excited. And I can tell you the truth. It might have had the name on it, but before I got back to the seminary, it wasn't even working anymore. It was fake. I wanted this authentic watch at a cheap discount. But there's no hack. There's no shortcut to authentic. You have to pay the money. You can't get something that looks the part, right? Because Jesus is saying, I can tell the difference between authentic and fake. I know who knows me, and I know those who know me not. And that's what we're seeing in this scripture here. Jesus says, on that day, which really allows, we should remember that part. Jesus is saying, there's a day coming. That's what he means by this. He says, on that day, Jesus says, you will come and you will stand before me. So Jesus is making it very clear who the judge of all the earth is going to be. And he's telling us that there is a day. And every one of us will stand before Jesus, and he will ask this question: did you know me? Did I know you? We were looking at Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 this week, and it says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the rich man boast of his riches, let not the strong man boast of his strength, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Jesus, the Father, they value one thing. Do you know me? We looked a couple weeks ago in our Bible study at Psalm 139. And if you look at that Bible verse, that passage, David is, he says this, he says, the word no is spelled out so many times, it's circled in my Bible. And if you do a quick study on that word, it means yada. Right? How many of you guys have heard that? Someone's telling you something and they know you know the details and they're like, yada, yada, yada. Right? That word is such an intimate no. It means to know something and to be known by something. And David is saying, God knows me like this. That's what made David David. It wasn't his killing of the giant. It wasn't his psalms that he wrote. It was the fact that David knew God. David wraps up that psalm by saying all this. He says, and I want you to know me more. Show me if there's anything offensive in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. David is David because he knows God. That's what set him apart. And Jesus is saying that on that day, many people will come to me and they will say, Lord, Lord. Not one of us can predict when we're going to meet him. I'm going to preach for another 45 minutes or so. We might not make it through this. We don't know that. We think about Texas being in the news. I shared a video with Epi this week, and I want you to think about this for a second. With that water that fell in Texas. We just went to Niagara Falls a couple months ago, and that tells us that there are 750,000 gallons go over Niagara Falls every second. That means 45 million gallons per minute. Which equals 65 billion gallons in a day, every single day. In Texas, in 45 minutes, 2 days worth of water that goes over Niagara Falls fell on that community in an instant. They couldn't prepare for it. Many of them couldn't respond to it. Even those that were trying to rescue that, they couldn't do it quick enough. I'm hoping that that shocks you a little bit, because that day that Jesus talks about when we will stand before him, it will come in faster than the water that goes over Niagara Falls. He could come now. He could call us home. And we've got to go back to the criteria that he says of who will be entering into the kingdom of God, those that know him. This word, Lord, that we see in the Greek, the word is Kyrie, K-Y-R-I-E, and it means master, it means owner, it means sir, and it means Yahweh, it means God. When these folks that Jesus is talking about say, Lord, Lord, they are making an emphatic statement that you are God. You are the master. You are the creator. They're not taking any of the accolades away from God. They're announcing, they're admitting with their mouth that he is who he said he is. Anytime you see repetition in the Bible, where you see David say about Bathsheba, and she is very beautiful, right? You can believe that she was very beautiful. It's this repetition. And you can see that when God would say, Abraham, Abraham, God is making a large statement there. He's saying that this is like a thing of trying to convey a strong emotion towards something or somebody. God uses that repetitive language. And here Jesus is saying, there will be some people among us that will use that strong language to convey this emotion towards me. If Epi says to me, Dennis, do you want ice cream? I'm emphatic and I say, not just yes. I say, oh yes, or yes, yes. And just a side note, she asked if I wanted ice cream last night. I got excited and I had to get my own ice cream. I don't know, she was dangling that carrot, I think. Okay, I won't tell you all the other things she was doing, but I did have to get I was just impatient with getting the ice cream. Jesus is telling us this, very simple. He's saying that you can look the part and miss the boat. We can go through the motions and miss it. We can say all the right things. We can come to church every time the lights are on, as if this were Krispy Kreme, right? When the light comes on, Jackson, we go and we get warm donuts, right? Jesus is saying that you can do all of those things. You can attend church. You can tithe. You can read the Bible. You can memorize scriptures. You can know the creed by heart. Your pastor doesn't even know it yet. I'm trying, I promise. You can know all of that stuff. And yet you can still miss out on knowing him. You can even have the best dish for the church potluck and still miss out. That's what Jesus is saying. You can cook good brownies, but that's not what's going to make you a part of his kingdom. Timothy, we read, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, you can have a form of godliness, but deny its power. We can go through the motions and miss it. The difficulty with this passage is that these people that Jesus is talking to, he says, they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, but they're going to miss out. They really believe that he is Jesus. They don't doubt anything about him. But Jesus is still going to look at them and say, I didn't know you. Depart from me. He's saying that religion is not a replacement for knowing him. We've all gone to school, right? Knowing a teacher does not make you their student. We had a couple of teachers here. I know we got the two young ones here. Did anybody else teach? Who else? Okay, Betty, Dave, you were a teacher? What grade?
School, kindergarten.
Oh, okay. Okay, all right. I have a special heart for anybody that teaches 12-year-old boys. You guys, anybody? You guys are the saints of the church, right? Knowing a teacher does not make you their student, right? You guys know all the kids in the school, but not all of them sit in your class and learn from you. What makes you a student is sitting there hearing, listening, learning, and applying what they're teaching you. That's what makes you their student. I know my wife more than anybody in this room. I know her in ways that nobody else in this room will ever know her. But I can't exhaust that knowing, right? I didn't just meet her one day and now I know her. I'm going to spend a lifetime getting to know her. We're going to have experiences together. We're going to have conversations. As that trust grows, she's going to trust me with parts of her heart that she's never trusted anybody else with. It's going to be this lifetime of being close to her, making myself servant of hers, a student of hers. That's what's going to prove to the world that I know her. Not just that I married her. Not just that I know where she went to school and how to spell her name, which still I have to write it out. I can't spell it out. The same thing with my neighbor. I have a neighbor. His name is Chris. And we've lived next to them for 5 years. And I know of him, right? I know he lives next door. He lives at 115 Zion Hill Road. I know he drives a white truck. I know he's married. He's got two kids and a dog named Rip. I know him, right? I don't know him. But I have got to know him. I've spent time in conversation and I know that he's a contractor, a builder, and he has a property that he's working on right now and he's excited about selling this. And when he goes, he brings his dog and he makes sure that he has a harness. And I know that he plays the piano because he told me he plays the piano. And I know he goes to church because he told me he goes to church. I know that he prefers to mow his lawn with a push mower, which makes no sense to me. But I know this because I'm close to him and I observe him and I talk with him and I listen to him. And so you can see this friendship and this knowing growing. And it's got to be the same with us and Jesus. Knowing Jesus is not an intellectual thing. How many of you guys, if I say the initials MJ, who do you think of? I expected Zeke to get that, not the front row, right? Right, Michael Jordan, right? You think of Michael Jordan. What do you know about Michael Jordan? A lot, right? He won six national, he won six championships. I think he won five MVPs in the finals. I know that every time Michael Jordan went out to play basketball, he had a pair of North Carolina shorts underneath his game shorts, not Duke, but North Carolina. Who's saying my wife's from Duke, so have to give her that. But I don't. If I went to Michael Jordan's house and I knocked on his door, is he going to let me in? No, I know stats about Michael Jordan. I don't know Michael Jordan. And more importantly, he doesn't know who Dennis Knight is. That's what Jesus is sort of laying out for us here. He's saying, you can't just say you know me. You can't just say you went to church for 5 years. You can't just say that you put money in the offering plate. You can't just say this. You have to understand that what makes you a believer, what makes us a follower of Jesus Christ, is that you know him and that you are known by him. And it just like every other relationship in your life, right? It's being in an MRI machine and talking to him and being talked to by him. It's going through the darkest valleys that he would ever ask you to walk through, and knowing that he walks with you because you feel his presence and you call on him. It's not being content with who you are as a person, but it's more trust placed in his hands. It's more surrender placed in his hands. That's what it means to know him and to be known by him. And I could talk all day about this, but I want you to share this as I close. Look at how Jesus anchors that tough and scary verse. And this is from the Message, but he says this: these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. Knowing Jesus is not an accessory to your life. It's not something you add to it. Jesus says, not homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you will be a smart carpenter who built his home on solid rock. Rain poured down and the floods came up, or tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed on the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sand. When the storms rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. I don't know you guys as much as I want to, but I do know this, and you know this about me, that one day you will all stand before him and you will give an account of your life. And it won't be, how much money did you give the church? It won't be, did you know more scripture than the person next to you? It won't be your attendance record. It'll be simply this: did I know you? Did you know me? And if you know him, you're going to enter into heaven and all of his glory. And if you know him not, Jesus himself will utter the scariest verse ever uttered: depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Two things I want you to know. You can have assurance. You can know that you know him and that you're known by him. And two, I hope you're filled with a sense of urgency, because there are people that are surrounded next to us, people that we love, who may not know him, they know of him. And we play a pivotal role in sharing through our example and our words that they would come to know him as their personal savior. We were chatting at dinner last night with some friends, and for the first time out of my mouth, we were talking about people that have hurt us and how do we forgive and how do we actually look forward to them being in heaven. And it uttered out of my mouth, I was like, "For this is the first time in my life I've ever wished that there was purgatory, right? I want some people that have hurt us to go away and to be punished for a little while, right?" That makes sense. But as we were talking about this idea of, it's not, God, I can't believe you saved her. It's looking at him and saying, I can't believe you would save even the likes of me and her. That's the difference. Would you pray with me? God, I am so excited that I know you and I'm known by you. I have such a confidence that no matter what happens, no matter what you call me to go through, no matter when you call me home, I know that I am your child, because I believe in your promises. I believe that I am known by you, and I thank you for that. Father, fill each of us with the assurance that we are your child, that we can know you and be known by you. And fill us with a sense of urgency to go after those that we love that don't know you. Lead us to the right people. Lead us with the right words. Help us to be a good example. Thank you, God, for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.